Okay, we're going to be wrapping up our VBS this morning. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the rain you've provided this morning. We thank you for all the participation and everything that has gone into the VBS and the success we've had here. And we thank you for the parents and grandparents and friends and family, everyone who's encouraged these young ones to join us this weekend, and the adults as well, and we thank you so much for all you've done for us and continue to do for us. As we study and conclude this study of the life of David, we pray that we will look to your word for an example and the writings here and realize that our closeness to you is what matters most in life. And that as we sin, that we will confess that sin and repent of it, Lord, and strive to follow you all the days of our life. I ask that you be with us through this Bible study this morning and in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is actually wrapping up our VBS. We've been studying David. We broke it up into different sections. We studied Dave, and for you all that were not here Friday night and Saturday morning, Ace Howard did a wonderful, wonderful job. He is an excellent teacher, and if you have a chance, go pull those two lessons up on Facebook and give them a listen, because that was excellent, really was. Ace did the first two lessons. I'm doing the last two. So he did the boy David as a shepherd, as he killed the giant, and he made really good application to our lives. You know, what's the giant in your life? What is the most daunting thing you face in your life? Mainly thinking of temptation. You know, what do you face that is really, really hard? And he had us write that on the backside of a rock and finding a way to conquer your giant. And then we had David in the friendship of Jonathan, and you know what it takes for us to be a friend to others, and the bond that they had, and so he discussed that Saturday morning, and then Saturday afternoon, I discussed the leadership role of David with his men, how he spared Saul's life two times. How he inquired of the Lord before going into battle or before making a major decision. And so we looked at the prayer life of David and the closeness with the Lord. Sadly, at the end of our lesson yesterday afternoon, we looked at the sins and shortcomings of David. We looked at the sin of the way the ark was transported and Uzzah lost his life. We then looked at the sin of Bathsheba. And I didn't want to end on such a sour note yesterday afternoon, so I did go ahead and discuss the repentance of that sin. But that's where we're going to go to today. We're going to look at the repentance of David from sin. We're going to look at him being described as having the heart of God. And then we're going to look at the promise of Christ through David's lineage as well. So let's start off with looking back at the sins of David. When I think of the sins of David, I think of three major ones that stand out to me. You had him transporting the ark in a way that was not authorized by God. And we discussed that yesterday, and Jim made the point that he did what seemed right in his own eyes about, you know, it looked good to put the ark on this cart, but that was not God's plan. And we made application to that in our own lives. You know, sometimes we do things that we think's right, but it's not authorized by God. And so that's the first one I think of. I also think of him numbering the people, and then also the sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of Uriah the Hittite and living that lie for a time. And so that's the three major sins I think of with David. And if you think of what all went on with Bathsheba. Such a sad, sad story. And it just, it shows you sometimes if we dig our heels in after sin, that it can produce more sin and more sin. Because if you look at David, and had he just thought of, right off the bat, this is sin, I need to repent, confess this sin, and get out of it, how much different the consequences could have been. And instead, it became, she was married, he knew she was married, and now she's pregnant, let's try to deceive everybody and let Uriah pawn him off as the father. That didn't work. After multiple tries and after trying to get him to drink and everything he tried to hide this sin didn't work. So I think for us, the example we need to see is that's not the way to address sin in our lives. Hiding it from everyone doesn't hide it from the Lord. Even if David could have hidden it from the whole kingdom, he could not hide it from the Lord. And that's the way we need to address sin in our lives, is to address it head on. And David ended up there, but not in the beginning. He tried to hide this sin, tried to lie to everybody, and then that led to the murder of Uriah. Having his leaders of the army advance the line and then withdraw from Uriah to let a foreign nation kill this man. No, David didn't stab him in the back himself, but he did. He killed him. And so we see the spiraling effect of sin when David tried to hide it. Reminds me of the scripture in James. When it comes to sin itself, let's look over in James, the first chapter, real quick. And we get a really good description of sin and how it comes about. James 1, verse 13. Says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So we see here, when we look at David and his life, we see the temptation and him falling to the temptation and falling into sin, and no one else is to blame but himself. Same thing with us. When we fall to sin, we oftentimes try to blame it on somebody else or blame it on the circumstances. How many times do we get caught into sin and like, it's not my fault? We're behaving just like children. When you catch a child doing something they're not supposed to be, what is one of the first things they're saying? But, you know. No, there's no but. You did this, you were wrong. But so many times when we do the same thing, we want to go but. But look at the situation I was in, or look at what so-and-so did to make me do this. No, that's on us. We have to own that, and that's the exact situation David was in. So let's look at 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. This is following the murder of Uriah the Hittite. This is following David's new marriage with Bathsheba, because she's now a widow. Actually, let's back up in the last verse of chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. It says, "When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." At this point, David is still living his life with no, doesn't appear to have addressed the sin at all. And so here we have Nathan, and starting in chapter 12. We're going to read the first 14 verses. So if somebody doesn't mind, somebody would read the first 8 verses of chapter 12.
The Lord had made the day that he came to him, said to him, "There were two men in
So we see from this passage, and it just infuriated David to hear this story about this rich man that went and took this one ewe lamb from this poor man. And as we read yesterday, when David became king, he took for himself more wives. And so he had many wives at this point. He had anything he would ever want from a material standpoint. And yet he lusted after Bathsheba, a married woman, and took Uriah's one wife. Uriah was a soldier in the army. I don't know what they had possession-wise, but more than likely he was not a rich man. Certainly not the rich level of David. And so when Nathan told this story to David, he's infuriated to the point of one lamb dying that he wants the guy killed. He's like, and so verse 5 says, David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man has done this, deserves to die. And then, of course, the verse in verse 7 there, it says, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, as I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. Goes on to talk about how well blessed he was by the Lord. And yet, he chose this sin over God. All right, let's go ahead and let... Yes, sir.
Before you move on, yep. I've often thought about why God told Nathan to do it the way he did it. But he set a stage for David to do a little judging, and then he sprung the trap on him.
So right.
That was real interesting what he did there.
Yes, and as the king, he would judge different things, just like we read with Solomon, how many times he judged the people in different ways. And it was... You know, it was correct that he was angry in this situation.
Yeah. And, but I've wondered often if Nathan had just walked in, pulling his finger at him, and said, you know, you murdered Uriah and you took his wife.
Yeah.
Would the effect have been the same?
Probably not.
Probably not.
I don't know if he would have come on to repentance. Because David, apparently, when we read of the times he's had sin in his life, he had trained his conscience with the word of God, because if you go back and look at the instance with Uzzah dying, he was angry at first that this happened, but apparently he sat and thought about it and corrected everything, you know, when he repented. You know, we're going to transport this ark, we're going to do it the right way. So I don't know. If he'd just come right out and said, hey, you know, that's adultery, that's murder, if it would have had the same... it was clearly not the way God wanted it done, and I like this because you've got David judging the man,
yeah.
And in essence, judging himself. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Unfortunately, it's a natural fleshly tendency for us to point out others' sins than it is our own.
Right. Yep.
How many times do we fail to get the speck out of our own eye?
Right. Yep. Yep. So, continuing on, if someone else would read verses 9 through 14.
Thank you.
Thank you. So we see here that when we sin, oftentimes there are consequences. Here you've got the Lord directly punishing David in several ways. Verse 10, you have him telling him, now therefore, and that was right after saying that he'd killed Uriah the Hittite with the sons of Ammon, with the sword of the sons of Ammon. And the consequences of that, verse 10, was, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So David was not going to live out the rest of his time in peace. And sadly, that was not just going to come from foreign enemies. And so we read on in verse 11. It says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Who was responsible for the fulfillment of this prophecy? Absalom, his own son. And so, it's very saddening to see that happen, but look in our lives today how many times there are very sad consequences to sin. Things that you're going to probably live with for the rest of your life sometime. You don't think David regretted this sin every day for the rest of his life? Of course he did. But sometimes there are consequences to bad decisions. And if someone is spending, you know, life in prison for some awful, atrocious crime they did, and they obey the Lord, that's great that they obeyed the Lord, because, you know, this life on this earth is just a short span. But sadly, they're still going to suffer the consequences of that sin. Sometimes we lose trust with people because of decisions we've made. Sometimes it affects our family life and the potential family life that we could have in the future because of the decisions we've made. And so sadly, sin has consequences. It really does. And I think that's something we can all strive to do, is to train our children, teach our children the consequences of sin, because it's very real. And above all of the consequences that we see on this earth are, if we don't repent of that sin, the consequences of an eternity in hell. And that's very real. It's not just a fairy tale. And I think that's very important for us to train them from a young age, that they realize the consequences of sin. So we see here, though, in 13, David's at a crossroad after this revelation by Nathan that David is in sin. At this point, he has a choice to make. You know, he can continue down that path of separating himself from God, or he can confess that sin. And we see in 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. So at this point, he's sorrowful for what he has done, for sure. He could have tried to justify it. He could have tried to deny it. He could have continued to try to hide it. All the different mechanisms that we have to cope with sin, he could have tried. But at this point, he realizes where he's at. And I don't think, based on the Lord's response to David's confession, I don't think this is just David is sorry he got caught. So many times in life, when somebody says they're sorry, or they're just sorry they got caught, and especially sometimes we deal with this with children, you know, are you really sorry for punching Billy, or are you sorry that we saw you punch Billy and you got in trouble for it and you got a spanking? You know, so sometimes as adults we treat sin the same way. Sometimes we act like we're sorry that we got caught, and clearly I don't think that's the situation with David here. The Lord knows his heart, and I think his confession is sincere. When we read on in the chapter, Well, let's go on down to 14, because that's another consequence of sin as well. Verse 14, this is after David's confession. Nathan says, "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." Another terrible consequence of this sin. And after that, when this child gets sick, you see David fasting. You see him inquiring and praying to the Lord for the child, and yet the child still passes. But David, you don't see having any issues as far as anger issues with God, blaming God. You don't see him blame anybody but himself. And so we see that he approached it the right way. We see that he was sorrowful. But we see that the sorrow led to repentance, just like we read of in 1 Corinthians 7. If you want to turn over there, that's going to be 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11. So if you remember, Paul, in his writings to Corinth, he pointed out issues that needed addressed. Some had been made known to him by writing, some had been made known by him by people that had traveled to Corinth, but in his first letter, he pointed out a lot of sin and a lot of issues that were going on. And as he addressed them in the second letter, we see that the response to his writings were when he had pointed out sin to them. So first, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11 says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter has caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So we see Paul here writing this letter to Corinth saying, It kind of breaks his heart that he made them sorrowful. But in the same time, he rejoices in it because they were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. And that's the way we need to address it when sin is pointed out to us. You see, David, when sin was pointed out by Nathan, he could have gotten angry, he could have gotten mad, but no, he was sorrowful for what he had done. And that led to repentance. And the same thing with Paul's letter to Corinth. Yes, sir.
It's interesting. We often fail to realize how much sin is going to affect everyone around us. Look at God. He says here, "You have given the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme." But if you go over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus tells us that we let our light shine so that men may see us as glorified God. So our actions are a direct reflection on God.
Right. Good point. Good point. And also, we were talking about David's conscience and how it was appropriately trained. Over in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter in verse 10, when this was after he had numbered the people. And this was kind of a prideful thing, is the way I see it. He wanted to see how many people he was in charge of, how big his army had grown, how big the nation had grown. And, you know, Joab didn't really want to do it, but it was ordered by David, so he did. But in verse 10, we see the result of an appropriately trained heart, an appropriately trained conscience. 2 Samuel 24 and 10, this is after the numbering of the people. It says, "Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly.'" And so to me, that is a perfect prayer of repentance. And he was sorry for what he had done, and he confessed this sin and wanted to make it right with the Lord. And of course, again, we have the consequences of sin here where he got to choose his punishment. And he chose the pestilence, which ended up killing 70,000 people. And he was responsible for that. And the Lord stayed the hand of the angel. But again, we had the consequences of that sin. And that was a tough decision to make, whether he was going to be on the run from his enemies, or there was going to be a seven-year famine, or there was going to be this pestilence. Any way, you're losing people's lives. On the run from the enemies, his soldiers would be dying, as the women and children scattered. So that was a tough decision for him to make. But the point I wanted to make was the way he repented and the way he confessed his sin. Okay, we're about to run out of time. So let's look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. We look at these awful things that have gone on with David, and we wonder how he could be described right here. So 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, this is when Saul is being told that the kingdom is going to be taken from him. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So those are the words going to Saul. But we see here David is described as a man after God's own heart. And you see all these different things that have gone wrong in David's life, and you're sitting here wondering how. You know, how with him committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, and this prideful numbering of the people, the not looking to God's word for when we ship the Ark of the Covenant, how can he be a man after God's own heart? I think it's important to realize that the way David responded to these sins in these instances shows that he was a man after God's own heart. We are not going to be perfect. We are not God. We are not Christ. We are going to have sin in our lives. Paul said he was chief among sinners. He also told us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet we look at David, we see his flaws, we see his mistakes, and we see the way he responded. So I think it's easy for us to see David as a man after God's own heart. Tommy, you look like you were going to say something.
Go ahead.
And that is a key word you mentioned there, the humility of David, even when he was exalted. And that was part of his issue with Bathsheba, as that strung on so long. And part of the issue with a number of the people was a lack of humility. But he recognized that and came back to that humility before the Lord. Good point. We also see when he was being selected to be anointed, Ace did a great job with that passage as well, where all the brothers came before him and they were all passed over. But we see there, and that's in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so we see the Lord knew his heart, just like he knows each and every one of our hearts. So we see the heart of God in this man. And then finally, we see the promises to David. In 2 Samuel 7, 13 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, 13 through 17. Says, he shall build a house. And this is after, you got to remember, this is after David wanted to build the temple. And God refused him building the temple. And anyway, this is one of the promises given to him after that. It says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. And your throne shall be established forever. From this passage, the Lord prophesies that he's going to have an enduring kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever. And we know that the house of Israel, as far as a kingdom, physical kingdom, did not last forever. We see them taken away into exile. So the prophecy here was going to be that Christ and his kingdom would come through David. We see that being fulfilled over in Luke, the first chapter, when we have Mary being told, I believe, Luke the first chapter, verses 30 through 33. Luke 1, 30 through 33. It says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So we see the fulfillment of the prophecy there through the birth of Christ. And think about how many times in David's writings and Psalms were prophecies, messianic prophecies of the Lord Christ who was going to come. And so it's really neat to see the full circle of David's life and to see how that affects each and every one of us. Without that fulfillment of prophecy with Christ, we'd be lost. And so without David, you know, we would be lost. So any quick comments? That's probably about time for second bell. All right, appreciate everybody.